Hear God's Word, beginning in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that Jesus got into a boat with His disciples. And He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then He arose, and He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, "Who can this be? For He commands even the wind and water, and they obey Him." Reading also this morning from Job chapter 38. Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you. You shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, and when I said, 'This far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop.'" Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that You would anoint the words of my mouth with Your Holy Spirit this morning, that You might guide us to rightly divide and understand Your truth. Give us hearts and minds that will hear and do the words that You have shared with us this morning. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And we come to a short passage that in some ways could be just quickly passed over as a transition. Jesus is moving from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. But in so doing, with the account that we have in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, the disciples and we here today will learn a very important lesson. Jesus is the Lord of nature. Now, this is especially important for those of us who find ourselves living now in the midst of the 21st century. However, to properly understand the lesson that is being taught here and how it applies to us, we must also remember a couple of things about the disciples. We need to remember what it is that they have just recently seen, and we also need to remember who these men were. Now, in terms of what they had seen, some of the disciples were actually disciples of John the Baptist. So they would have been present from the very beginning when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. They would have seen the incredible demonstration of the Trinity as the Spirit descended upon Jesus and the Father announced from heaven that Jesus was His beloved Son and they were to hear Him. And as Jesus gathered His 12 disciples and the others who were following Him around, we know from just Luke's account alone that right in this very region, they had seen Jesus cast out demons at Capernaum. They'd seen Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law. He cleansed a leper. He healed a paralytic that was brought by His friends. Jesus proclaimed Himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He healed a withered hand in the synagogue. The disciples saw the demonstration of great faith by that Roman centurion. They saw Jesus raise the widow's son from the dead at the city of Nain. And they were learning that Jesus was God Himself who could forgive sins. All of this, these disciples had seen firsthand from Jesus, the same Jesus who now came with them in the boat. And it's also good to remember where we're at and who these disciples were. We know that at least four of them were fishermen themselves. There were several others that were at least good friends of these fishermen. And almost all, it seems, of the 12 disciples came from this local region. They would have been very familiar with the boats and the lake. And that's important to remember. Because this day, they would be taught a great... they would be given a great test and taught a great lesson. So what is the lesson from this story? It's a simple story. As I said, Jesus needs to get from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And He says, let's get in a boat and let's cross the sea. It was obviously a rather large boat, not huge, because there were several boats we hear in the other accounts. But it was big enough for Jesus to go in the back section with a large pillow of some sort and to get some rest. In His humanity, He grew tired, and at times, He slept. So as they are crossing the lake, a storm swoops down. Now again, these fishermen would not have been surprised by this because this lake was famous for this kind of activity. Because of where it sat in the hills, it was not uncommon. Like the Santa Ana winds that we know in Southern California, it's just a phenomenon that happens. And it is a dangerous phenomenon. They would have understood that they were in real danger. That's not the point in this story, that somehow they shouldn't have thought it was dangerous. They should have known and would have known that it was a very dangerous situation. But the problem is that in the midst of this situation, a situation they should have been very familiar with, they turned to Jesus in desperation, not in faith. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Mark tells us, one of them said. This is why Jesus rebukes them, saying, where is your faith? You see, their test came right in the midst of what they should have known best. They were fishermen, many of them. They were all familiar and should have known that there were fishermen. They knew that Jesus was in the boat with them, and here they are sailing on a lake that they would have probably sailed on many times in their lives. And it's at that point that Jesus has to rebuke them for a lack of faith. And you see, is it different with us? In our flesh, when we allow human pride and ingenuity to get away from us, we tend to push God further and further away in the areas that He has given us talent. We fail to see Him right in our midst. This is especially a problem with youth. You know, you're growing fast and your muscles are getting strong and you can engage in adult conversation now. And you know, there comes a time where young people just think they're invincible. They don't get sick. They're not going to die. And that's a dangerous, dangerous time. Because right where you could be serving God with all of that energy and all of that strength, it's easy to kind of push Him aside, not remembering day to day that we are dependent on Him. And it doesn't go away as we grow older and we pick up whatever our vocation is going to be and God demonstrates to us what our particular talents are. And here again, rather than being thankful and rather than turning to the Savior day by day, we can have that temptation of just kind of putting Him aside in those areas. Certainly in the area of knowledge, we're guilty of this. You know, we become so smart that we don't need the Bible anymore. God gives us plenty of warnings in the New Testament about material blessings and wealth, which God loves to pour out on His people. But as we said last week, we must, as the rich young ruler was called to, be ready and willing to sell it all if Jesus tells us to. That's the perspective that we have to have. And yes, even in our churches, we can be so smug, you know, we can have the order of worship down so good, we can have so many commentators on our shelves, that God has to come to us to make sure that He's in line with our systematic theologies. That's a temptation. That was the warning that was given to several of the churches in Revelation, that they don't forget their first love. Jesus must be Lord. We all know that. Just as we've seen Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath, just as we've seen Jesus as the Son of God who can forgive sins, just as we've seen Jesus as the one who can raise someone from the dead, in this short passage, it's time for us to wrestle and see that Jesus is the Lord of nature. You see, that was the simple account. And this simple account here in Luke is a great picture of the account that we read together from the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. Right in the center of the Gospel, Paul says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Does that leave anything out? It's heaven and earth, everything we can see, everything we can't see. I don't think that misses anything. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That is a beautiful and powerful passage. It's one that we proclaim each time that we read the creation account from the book of Genesis here at Church of the King. But it also gives us a great test. Just like this storm on the lake did for the disciples. It is where we really confront the lessons from last week about hearing and doing the words of Jesus. Is what we confess what we really believe in a time of testing? Are we really hearing and doing the words of Jesus? See, that was the test of the disciples. If you'd asked them before they got on the boat, they would have told you who was getting in the boat with them. They could have told you all those things that I outlined that He did. And yet in a time of testing, their faith wavered. Think about a few of the examples we've looked at just in the past few weeks. Can Jesus raise the dead? We confess that, right? We confess it in our Apostles' Creed each time we approach the Lord's table. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. But you see, is this just something that is academic or future-oriented? How would we react if a modern missionary came here and gave us an account of the Spirit of God raising someone from the dead? That'd be quite a test. Is Jesus Lord of the Sabbath? Again, we've studied that. We believe that. We confess it. We read the Ten Commandments together. But you see, do our actions and our priorities on the Lord's Day reflect that truth? Can Jesus forgive sins? Another easy question for Christians, isn't it? We all celebrated the Declaration of Absolution that we heard this morning. But you see, again, is it just academic? Will we still carry around some of the guilt of those sins that we were supposedly confessed and had forgiven? Or worse still, will there be some that we want to kind of keep around a little bit as a badge of honor? You know, they really laughed at that dirty joke that I told down at the office. So yeah, I had to ask for forgiveness, but man, I want to tell about how funny it was again. That's the kind of practical test. And of course, we've talked many times as a community, if we're serious about knowing Christ's forgiveness, then the real question is throughout the week, are we forgiving others? That's the question that we have to ask. And of course, it brings us to the big question for today. Is Jesus Lord of creation. Should be, again, easy. I'm sure when you saw the sermon title, you thought, I know about that. Of course Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of everything. But you see, here in our world, we're at the back end of a couple of hundred years where the world has been insisting that science and religion be completely separate. And sadly, the church has largely embraced that very division. The modern Christian might look at this passage that we just read from Colossians as a beautiful thing to read on Sunday. But it has little to do with what happens in the lab on Tuesday. And you see, that is exactly the opposite of what Jesus has taught. We must hear and do the words of Jesus. And I would submit to you that here in the 21st century, it is truly with this question that the rubber meets the road. This simple account on the Sea of Galilee forces all of us to confront whether we truly believe that Jesus is the Lord of nature. You see, according to the Bible, Jesus spoke to the wind and waves, and they obey. Do we believe that that happened? See, in many places, if you ask that question, they say, well, yeah, I'm sure, but you know, I think we can find some way to explain it with what we call the laws of nature. You know, perhaps Jesus just spoke at exactly the time that he knew the storm was going to calm down. You know, they come up quick and they go away quick. Like the people that tell you that God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water because they don't want to believe that He split the Red Sea. No. This passage here this morning is perfectly clear. There's not a child among us, and I hope not an adult, that missed the point of what was being said. Jesus spoke, and the winds and the waves obey. Jesus speaks, and the creation obeys. That is what we must believe, because it is what really happens. And you see, our faith has to begin with Genesis chapter 1. In that account, we learn that Jesus spoke all that is, into existence in 6 ordinary days. And again, any child here this morning that can read or be read to, if they look at Genesis chapter 1, they'll tell you that that's what it says. No question. It takes really, quote-unquote, educated adults to come up with all the ways around this simple truth that have been invented for the last 200 years. Gaps and ages and frameworks and maybe some fancy poetry. Anything we can come up with to explain what it simply says there in that first chapter of the Bible. And you see, it's important that we wrestle for that, because if we understand and believe what's taught there in the early chapters of Genesis, then the account of the lake is no problem. You see, if we really believe that Jesus spoke these very waves and winds into existence, then it's not a stretch to think that they would obey His commands on that day. That suddenly becomes pretty easy to believe, doesn't it? And this is the main point of the passage that we read from Colossians. Not only did Jesus speak the creation into existence, but today, by Him, all things consist or hold together. Are there laws in God's creation that we can depend on? Absolutely. Because they are designed by the Lord of nature, who demands that the creation obey them each and every day. You see, it was with this understanding and conviction that Western science was able to advance and give us all of the blessings that we enjoy today. But just as those disciples did not have faith in the one who rowed in their very boat, we, as a modern society, have set aside, in the midst of all the blessings that science has brought, we've set God aside, even though it was based on His revealed truth. Tens of thousands of hours and hundreds and maybe thousands, I'm sorry, tens of thousands of pages have been expended or written in the last few hundred years trying to explain the miracles of the Bible in terms of the laws of science. But you see, what we have to proclaim as Christians is that there is one and only one explanation of how those winds and waves were calmed during this storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus spoke, and they obeyed. Mark tells us specifically what Jesus said to the wind and waves. He said, "Peace, be still." And they obeyed. The winds and waves were not disobeying before He spoke. By Jesus, all things hold together. This storm was not a surprise. It wasn't like Jesus woke up and said, "Whoa, what happened while I was sleeping?" He knew before He put His head on the pillow what His creation would be doing. Now, what we have to understand here is that if we could take one of our modern scientists or a whole team of scientists and put them back on the lake that day so that they could be there on the scene with all of their instruments to measure what happened, they would be shocked. Because the only conclusion they could draw was that the laws of nature had been broken. You see, as the waves suddenly subsided, they would have had no way to find an equal and opposite force that they could measure that stopped those waves. As the winds were suddenly calmed, there would be no rational, quote unquote, explanation as to how or where the force of that air mass suddenly dissipated. Now, what we have to understand about modern scientists is if we did send one back, they would still reject this as a true historical account because they would say that they could not measure what had happened with their instruments. It's just what they do with the entire account of Genesis chapter 1. This is the great lesson, and we must not miss it. Jesus is the Lord of nature. And Jesus rightly rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. They should not have panicked with Jesus right there with them in the boat. Just as we should not be anxious for anything, if we claim that Jesus is our Lord, confessing that He has all authority and power, and that He is with us to the end of the age. See, we're confessing that Jesus is right here in the boat. After Jesus had calmed the storm, it says in the account from Luke that the disciples were afraid and marveled. That is exactly the type of thing that happened with Job. Why I included that section out of Job chapter 38 in the reading this morning. Job had grown rather arrogant in his debate with his faithless friends. And so in chapter 38, God comes to him in the whirlwind to remind him of who he really was, and to put Job in his place with a series of questions. It greatly humbled Job, causing him to say, after only a few of the questions, in chapter 40, verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." What was it that caused the disciples to marvel and Job to be humbled? It is that great truth that Paul outlined in Colossians. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all creation. You see, the Lord asked Job the great question that we must ask all of modern science if we're going to be faithful. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this who darkens counsel? Who dares to come to God Almighty and tell Him what happened in the days of creation? God gave Job a challenge that we must not fail to give ourselves and all those who put their faith in modern science. He said, "Prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me." The homework assignment this week is those four chapters from Job, chapters 38 through 42. I guess that's five chapters. There's four that have questions. Take the time to go through. See how many of these questions we, as modern day advanced people of the 21st century, how many can we answer today? Was it God just piling on a primitive society, asking a bunch of questions before they had Silicon Valley to give us discoveries? Look at the questions. Matter of fact, the short reading that I included this morning contains just a few examples that we can ponder here. With all that we claim to know about our planet, with all the advancements that we've made in the thousands of years since God penned this book with Job, can any modern scientist claim to have been there when Jesus laid the foundation of the earth? You see, there's only a small group of people alive on the planet today who can claim to have been there 100 years ago. In verse 6, the question is, to what were its foundations fastened? Can any modern scientist give us a good explanation of gravity, or explain why the atmosphere and the material of the earth does not spin off into space? Not even close. Verse 11 brings a question that really relates to this morning's account in Luke. Where were you when I said to the sea, "This far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop"? You know, and the destruction that we've seen in recent years from tsunamis and hurricanes should certainly remind us about how important it is for the oceans to have limits. We should be thankful every time we read those words. But I would really encourage you this week, dig into those chapters, look at those questions, and, you know, be broad in your interpretation. Really look at what God is asking and see how many answers we can find to the questions that God presents to Job. And by the way, if you have one of those Bibles that says that the behemoth is a hippopotamus and that the Leviathan is an alligator, exchange it for one that doesn't water down the Word of God before you try this exercise. So again, the question to ask this morning is whether we, as Christians living in the 21st century, believe that Jesus is the Lord of nature. Did Jesus speak all that exists into being with the power of His Word and form all of the creation that we know in 6 ordinary days just a few thousand years ago? Do all things hold together today by the power of His Word? These are important questions, and if we don't get the answers right, Jesus will rebuke us for a lack of faith, and we will be humbled, just as Job was when God had finished his interrogation. If you think that modern science holds a candle to any of those questions that you find in those chapters, then you won't be humbled. You'll be arrogant. But if we're humbled, we'll probably pray with Job in chapter 42. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know. See, that's the hearing and doing part that Jesus is trying to drive home to us. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please. Isn't it amazing how the saints of old dialogued with God? Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, if Satan had come to the church a few hundred years ago and said, you know, there's a perfectly logical explanation for the resurrection, and it doesn't have to be a miracle, he would have been thrown out on his proverbial ear. They would never have stood for it. However, when we look at the flow of history, just as he deceived Eve in the garden, Satan came to the church instead saying, hath God really said that you must believe the world was created in 6 days just a few thousand years ago? I mean, surely you see what these scientists are discovering. I mean, there's a lot of old rocks out there. You know, shouldn't we as good Christians embrace what science has to teach us about God's creations? Satan followed that up with, hath God said that Jesus holds all things together? Does Jesus have to be busy doing all of that every day? I mean, modern science has now taught us that we have laws of nature. That's what runs the universe. So, you know, now Jesus has time to focus on other things. Spiritual things. And sadly, we're a couple of hundred years down that slippery slope now. And we have reached the point where even the resurrection is called into question by many who still remain within our churches. It's a story. It's a story that teaches us great spiritual truths. But, you know, why spend all of this time arguing about whether it happened in history? That's not important. It's the story that's important. You see, the division of religion and science is complete. And to some extent, because of who we are and where we live, we have all been taken in by this massive deception. And with Job, we must abhor what we've done. And it is far past time that we repented in dust and ashes. If we're willing to repent, the promise of Job is that our covenant-keeping God will bless us as He did His servant Job, whose latter days He blessed more than at the beginning. When we understand that Jesus is the Lord of nature, we can live in confidence that all things are under His control and that by Him, all things hold together. With this understanding that Jesus is the Lord of nature, we do not set ourselves in opposition to true science, but rather we will return to the solid foundation upon which all of our great scientific achievements have been founded. Just as Jesus was with His disciples in that boat on the Sea of Galilee, we have the promise that Jesus is with us until the end of the age. In the laboratory, down at City Hall, and yes, right here in the church. Even when it appears to us that He might be sleeping. In a moment, we're going to rise and heartily sing our hymn of response. It was a hymn that was given to the saints who knew that Jesus was the Lord of nature. It's entitled Eternal Father, Strong to Save. The hymn began as a poem that was written for a student that was about to sail for America, which was dangerous goings in the 1800s. It is sung to a tune that the composer John B. Dykes called Melita, after the island on which Paul was shipwrecked. And I'm sure that the words of this hymn's second verse were penned with this very passage from Luke in mind. O Savior, whose almighty word the winds and waves submissive hear, who walkst on foaming deep and calm amidst its rage did sleep. O hear us when we cry to Thee for those in peril on the sea. Let us stand and sing this great hymn as those who truly believe that Jesus is the Lord of nature.